levels are trash and calm, ready for that next Sunday evening. Jeremiah chapter 18 in your Bibles, please, and I'd like to have you look at one verse to begin with, Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 12. If you have your Bibles, please go there with me. Perhaps four of the most devastating words are found there in verse 12. They said, referring to God's people, there is no hope. It's a phrase no one wants to hear. It's a phrase we hear when somebody is lost and they cannot be found. I'm sorry, there's no hope. It's a phrase that we hear when somebody loses a physical ability. Perhaps they lose their sight, the use of a limb. The doctor says, I'm sorry, there is no hope. You hear it when a friend or a loved one's life cannot be saved, and that's what we call it, devastating news. I'm sorry, there is no hope. Some people hear it when they find out that their death is imminent. And the doctor tells them directly, I'm sorry. There's no hope. But that is exactly what these people in the book of Jeremiah, God's people, were saying in relation to what God could do for them. Now think about that. You know, they're saying there's no hope. Jeremiah, in the preceding 11 verses, is saying, now, here's what God can do for you. And they are basically replying and saying, you know what, we've gone so far. There's no hope. As human beings, we thrive on hope. If you have sorrow without hope, you have depression. Think about it. if you have sorrow, but yet there's hope, you have something to at least go forward on. But if you have sorrow and there is no hope, you may as well give it up. That's why Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, speaking about those who have died before, and saying that we don't weep like they do because we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Even when we lose a loved one, we can say, you know what? I'm grieved. But yet there's hope. Because at the end of that passage, Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. With what words? Jesus Christ is coming again. Things can be as bad as ever, but if there's any hope whatsoever, there remains purpose and energy. Hope is what motivates the Christian to live for eternity, as opposed to just living for today. Hope is what allows me to look forward, not just to this life, but to the life which is yet to come. Paul said it this way, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are miserable. We are, as all men, most miserable. If only in this life we have hope. If things are bad financially, hope says that your circumstances will improve. If you're sick, hope says that you will recover. But worse than anything is no hope. And worse yet is when we say there's no hope in regards to my relationship with my Creator. This passage gives insight on how God deals with nations. And in his dealing with nations, it is just as applicable to individuals. It is just as applicable to you as an individual this morning as it is to this nation of Israel. This nation, who in verse 12 say, there is no hope. What brings us to despair of no hope? I'm preaching to someone here this morning who has a life full of things in the past wish had never taken place. How do I know I'm preaching something like that? Because every one of us have something that we wish we could change. That I could go back and reverse it. Every one of us. I want you to see this morning that hope is directly related to your submission to God and His plan for your life. Please get that. Hope is directly related to your submission to God and His plan for your life. Look at verses 3 and 6, actually verses 1 through 3, and we're going to see hope realized. This is the potter's plan, because God says to Jeremiah in verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. So Jeremiah, I want you to go to a potter's place. I want you to go to a place where you'll find a potter who is doing his work. And there I'm going to tell you my words. So Jeremiah first had to go down to this potter's house. And so there in verse 3, I went to the potter's house, and behold, he, that is this potter, wrought a work on the wheels. He wrought a work on the wheels. In that phrase right there, I see first of all the potter. He wrought. And God is likening himself to the potter, we're going to see in verses later. And so God is the potter. And if you think about this man who's creating this thing we'll call it right now on this wheel, that potter has a plan for what he creates. Do you ever think of a potter who just gets a lump of clay, throws it on and goes, okay, let's start spinning this thing. Let's see what happens. And he starts forming it. Oh, this is kind of chaotic like that. You know, a potter actually has a plan. Here's what he has in mind. I'm going to create such and such. He has exactly the shape and everything in his mind. He envisions his work before it begins. Does God have a plan for you? You know, there's this thinking today that, you know, God has this plan that whatever I do in my life, that must be the plan of God for my life. Therefore, the mistakes that happen in my life, well, God had a reason for that. The things that I did. that we're not right. God has a plan for every individual's life. He works in every life. God had a plan for Adam, the first man he created, and his plan was that there would be fellowship with his creator. When Adam sinned, you would say, well, that was in the will of God. No, it was not. Did God know what was going to happen? Yes, he did. Can we explain that? No, we can't. Did God have a plan for Jeremiah? Here's this man, this prophet. By the way, Jeremiah is going to a nation of people who don't want to hear what he has to say. They oppose him every time he opens his mouth. At one point, they take him and they throw him into a pit. They're so angry at what he says. And it's interesting how much of what Jeremiah faces is what we are facing in our country and in our world today. People don't want to hear the word of God because it really does offend. Did God have a plan for Jeremiah? Go back to chapter 1 of this book. Note verse 5. In verse 4, 1:4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I love reading this first chapter because God has a perfect plan for Jeremiah. Listen, before you were even formed in the womb, I knew you. This is why abortion is so tragic. This is why abortion is murder. This is why abortion is totally opposed to the plan of God. You say that when abortion takes place, it must have been in the plan of God. No, that was in the plan of a man. A woman. They plan murder. God doesn't. God had a plan for Jeremiah. And as much as he had a plan for him, he has a plan for you. Now, if you keep waiting there, you know, verse 6, what does Jeremiah say? Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Yeah, we could preach on that before, yeah. I can't do it. I can't do it. You think of Moses, you think of many other people who say, I can't do it. And God rebukes him later on in that passage. But that's for another time. Let's go back to Jeremiah 18. He wrought, the potter wrought. And secondly, we see he wrought a work. This is the clay. This is the potter's plan. It is a work. Something he has in mind to accomplish a purpose. Something useful. As this potter has this wheel turning and has this lump of clay, he is thinking and he is forming something. Now, what is the work of Jehovah? It is the nation of Israel. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. God made them. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. God has a work on the wheel. And I want to say this, each of us is on the wheel. And God has a plan for you. It is a plan for a good purpose. No good potter would design a pure vessel. You don't need to fear the will of God in your life. And yet this is the thing that has us held back from saying, Lord, I completely surrender myself to you. I submit myself to you. That's what keeps us back, because we're afraid that God is going to call us to do something that I don't like. And I fear for what God would call me to do. You don't need to fear God's will for your life. What God has for you is what is best for you. What God has for you is something that he wants to use you for. And it is the very best thing. So we see the potter, he wrought. We see the clay, a work. We see the wheel, because this is happening on the wheels. This refers to stone discs in this day. Today you've got little motors on them, you don't have to. Now, in this day, there was this large wheel at the bottom. It was heavy. And the potter would take his foot and he would begin to spin this bottom wheel. And there was the shaft that went to this to a vertical shaft that had a light wheel on top. And so this light wheel on top is where he put his work. Spinning that bottom wheel with his foot. That heavy bottom wheel would gain momentum. And it would begin as he is turning this to begin to form it with his hands. And so the wheel that we're looking at here is a tool for design. The wheel is that upon which his work is turned that allows the formation of the work in his hands. What is it that God puts us upon to form us? You can make all kinds of application here. That wheel possibly is this world. And the circumstances I face in this world. Isn't it interesting how the God uses different circumstances in your life and in my life to shape us in the way he wants us to be shaped? Sometimes things in other people's lives, which are tragic, that somehow affect me, but God is using that in my life. Sometimes he uses obstacles, things that I come up against. And God uses those obstacles to shape you, to form you. Sometimes we get upset at those things that God puts in our lives. But it is those things, my life upon the wheel, that God uses to turn and to mold me into what he wants. And so you have there the potter's plan. But then you see the potter's plan. Patience and hope renewed in the following verses. Look at verse 4. And the vessel that he had, that he made of clay, was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Note that phrase, so he made it again. This is hope renewed. This is the patience of the potter. But we also see that the potter is persistent. When the potter discovers that the vessel is marred, he doesn't just take that lump of clay and throw it. He says he makes it again. He has to crush it. As Jeremiah is watching his potter, perhaps he thinks, you know, this potter's going to take that Wampa claim he's gonna discard it. There was a lump in it. But no, he places that clay on the wheel again, and he tenderly shapes it into another vessel. The biblical principle is that God will not give up on us, folks, while we are willing to be remolded. God does not give up on us if we are willing to be remolded. God's dealings with man hinge upon man's submission to God's will. Look at verses 7 and following. At one instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I will benefit them. You can see that everything hinges upon the clay. And the willingness of this clay to be molded. Israel is about to be taken into captivity. Jeremiah, the prophet, warning them, listen, there's a nation coming from the north, namely Babylon, and they're going to take you captive. He is preaching this to them. And Jeremiah is saying, your captivity does not necessarily mean doom, it does mean discipline. When God the Potter discovers that the vessel is marred, he crushes it, not to discard it, but to place that vessel on the wheel again to be shaped into another vessel, so long as that lump of clay stays pliable. And that is the key. Are you pliable? Are you willing for God to take and to use you for whatever He would have you to be? And folks, what happens in our lives is we get so set in what I want to do, and so set in this agenda that when God does His work, instead of remaining pliable, we become a little bit hard. Sometimes God has to chasten us a little bit. Not to discard us, but to shape us Christ-likeness. When the potter discovered the vessel was marred, he crushed it. And now the design may be different than at what he first intended. For many whom God wanted to make one thing, the clay became marred. God didn't throw it away, he remolded. And there's many mistakes in my past, there's many mistakes in your past, which mark you. That doesn't mean you are thrown away. It doesn't mean that I am thrown away. God wants to use me. God wants to use you. True, you may not be what he originally intended, but if I remain pliable, God has a plan. He wants to remake me. That's the persistence of the potter. Aren't you glad for God's persistence? That he continues to work with us. And you can get many people in the Bible who made mistakes. I mean, did Abraham ever make a mistake? Did God use Abraham after his mistakes? Did Jacob ever make a mistake? Did David ever make a mistake? And yet there was a man after God's own heart. Can God use you after the mistakes you make? Yes. Why? He's persistent. He wants to use me. He wants to use you. He has a plan for you. So there's the persistence of the potter. We go back to something. The pliability of the clay. I want you to see something. It doesn't say this here, but it is implied. In verse 4 it says, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Is this due to a mistake that the potter made? To make application, let me ask you this, does God ever make mistakes? He can't make a mistake. Ron Hamilton wrote his song. God makes no mistakes. That's what he says in that song. When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Ron Hamilton, who as a young man found out that he had cancer in one eye. Had to have that eye removed, and therefore there was a patch. And from that, kids for years have been hearing Patch the Pirate songs. How the God used not a mistake of even one, and it wasn't God's mistake, but how God used the circumstance of that man's life. And now we have a hymnal that he put together. How God used a what we would consider a mistake, and yet it was a tragic event in his life that he used for God's glory. The mind is not God's mistake. It's a stubborn spot in the clay. And that speaks of our stubborn will. Physical limitations that you might have are not the result of a stubborn will. They may be a part of God's perfect plan for you. How you look because you were born that way. You say, I don't like the way I look. You look in the mirror, I don't like this. I need to get my nose adjusted. I need to get this adjusted. I don't like the way I look. Listen. If that's the way you were born, God made you that way. Now there are some today who will say, well, I was born that way, and then they bring up some sin. No, you weren't born that way. You allowed that to come in your life. But some people rebel because of the vessel into which God is making them, and they don't like it. Isaiah says it this way. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Can you imagine that? I mean, I like to think about this lump of clay, and it's being turned, and the potter's forming it, and this clay all of a sudden speaks to the potter, says, what are you making? And we're on the wheel. And as God is forming us into what he wants, will you say, what are you doing? Shall the clay speak to the potter in that way? A drunken man comes home and kills his infant child. someone says, well, that's sad, but since it happened, it must have been God's will. Really? Not everything that happens is God's will, although He may permit it. Because God gave man a will of His own. There is the perfect will of God. There is the permissive will of God. Is it God's will that anyone should go to hell? But do they? Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 18:14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish, but do they? Yeah, because they have a will. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But do some perish? Yes, because they have their own way. First Timothy 2:4, he will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Would God have that everybody would be saved? Yes, but man has a will, and his will is stubborn, and he wants to do what he wants to do. Go to another prophet, Ezekiel. He says in 33:11, this is what God says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? This pliability is required if this clay is to be remolded. God does not immediately destroy it. And what that says is this, we must remain pliable in God's hand to be remolded. And when you make a mistake, and when you fall into sin, you may say, God's done with me. No, He's not, if you remain pliable. But here's the danger. The danger is that you can become hard-hearted. And we often blame God for the mistakes I commit, and for the sin I commit. God works with this stubborn spot until this spot comes out. And if a man will yield his stubborn will to God, God will reshape his life. He may not be what he could have been at first, but he is still useful to God. And sometimes God can even use that mistake. Doesn't mean it was God's will for it to happen, but God can use it for his glory. And this clay may be remolded more than once. As long as what? The clay. As long as you are submissive, how long should I remain pliable? As long as I am in this sinful nature. For all my life, I need to remain pliable. Because at any time, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. At any time, something can happen to any one of us. When we do something that we regret. All my life I need to remain pliable. It is a lifetime until I am like Jesus Christ, and I'm not like him until I see him face to face. So my question is, are you pliable? Are you submissive? We tend to think, well, you know what? When we get to be older, I don't need to be as pliable anymore. Hey, that pliability still needs to be there. Now we come to what Israel says. By the way, let's go back to verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. That's why I say that this applies to you and to me. Because God is saying, Jeremiah, you're seeing this piece of clay. That's Israel. And just as that piece of clay is in that potter's wheel, so is Israel in my hand. So are you in God's hand. Now therefore, verse 11, go, speak to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. In other words, God is saying, There's a mistake here. There's something in this clay. And because of it, there's going to have to be something drastic that's going to take place here. You're becoming hard. We turn you now, everyone, from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And the idea is this, if they would simply amend their ways and allow God to take them and form them, he could make something beautiful out of what they are. But that's when they say verse 12, they said, there is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices and we will do and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Why is it that you see some man who at one time was a pliable Christian, some woman who at one time was really soft and submitted to God's will, and later on in life, they become really hard? It's because the mistakes that they committed in their life, even after they're saved, the things that they do, they get bitter about it. And instead of allowing God to remold them, because it's difficult, it takes humility, it takes submission. Instead of allowing God to remold them and make them into something that he wants, they become hard. And what happens to clay folks when it becomes hard with a mistake in it? Verse 9 of chapter 19. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests. Now, what is an earthen bottle made out of in this day? It's made out of clay. Go to verses 10 and 11. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people in the city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet, till there be no place to bury. Look at verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God, Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because what happens? They have hardened their necks, the was happening in this nation was that the people had said there's no hope for us. They would not allow God to do a work in their lives. And so they became hard, because that's what happens to clay when it is no longer pliable. That is what happens to clay when the potter can no longer work with it. It becomes hard. And that's when God has to take that earthen vessel and simply shatter it and discard it, because it now has become worthless. And what that says, folks, is that we each need to remain pliable every day of our lives. While we live on this earth, I don't care if you're 70 or 80 or 90, or if you're 50 or 40, we need to remain pliable in God's hands. All of our lives. But here you see this hardness of the clay. And this hardening comes with time. As the clay refuses to be molded, the hardness of the heart, no hope, results in hardness. It's when I say there is no hope, I've gone too far. Hardening comes with time. As Israel refused to be molded, they kept saying, see that in verse 12, we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. They kept saying that. Why is it that older people rarely come to Christ? Why is it the majority of salvations take place when somebody is young? It's because when you're young, you're pliable. How many of you were saved before the age of 18? Look around. The ability to reject God's plan and his call will soon end. There's a song called God's Final Call. It goes like this: someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. God's final call. If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone and doom your face. Oh, hear his call, God's final call. just deal with responding now, and they don't all apply just to the unsaved. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What about this passage? Whereas thou knowest not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And the admonition is this: today, get your heart right with God. There comes a time when it's too late for the clay to be molded, when the heart turns to stone. Hardening comes with time, and hardening means destruction. Notice there again in chapter 19 and verse 15, he hardened their necks. Note who does the hardening. You know that's right, and yet you refuse to hearken. You're challenged time and again with being committed. You're challenged time and again with, you know, what you do should be for the Lord. And we should get our priorities straight. There are many other things that can distract us in this world. But we need to get our priorities straight. And to make sure that God is first in my life. Challenge with self-denial. The Bible says that he that often being reproved hardeneth his neck. Do you know how that goes? Shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. And so you see the hardness of the clay. And as I close, I want to see the honor of the potter. A potter will not display imperfect work. A potter will destroy a vessel that is imperfect for the sake of his reputation and for the sake of his honor. God will not display imperfect work. It will be destroyed for the sake of his reputation and his honor. Isaiah 48:11, for mine own sake, evil even for mine own sake will I do it. I will not give my glory unto another. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I would wonder about an artist who would have on display imperfect artifacts. And people have the idea that God will just have to make do with what he has with me. Knowing our imperfections, knowing our sin, know we are all trophies to God's grace as we submit to his plan and are made perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not that we will ever be perfect in this life, we won't. But we come back to what we've been saying at the very beginning, from the very beginning, that we need to remain pliable. Because we are imperfect. I am simply a sinner saved by grace. And my challenge to you is that you never come to the place as these people did, where they say in verse 11, you know what, there's no hope. You can apply this to our nation right now. As many people are saying, you know what, there's no hope. No, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. It is never too late, as long as there's pliability. And I see in this nation a lot of people who are pliable. But I see a lot of people who are really hard to. But may we at Westside Baptist Church never be a people who are hard-hearted. Always pliable. I ask you, are you in a position this morning of no hope? Think about the persistence of the power. Think about his patience. And the fact that if you simply say, Father, submit to you, I surrender everything. Take and use me. So many things I've made mistakes about in my life, about my past life. The Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, don't let those things drag you down. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I keep pressing. Don't be discouraged about your mistakes. Repent. Get it right. And now, let's go forward to the glory of God. You can remember a time, perhaps in your life, when there was so much potential, but you rejected God's plan for your life. Listen, regardless of what you have done, there is hope. You have hope. God is patient. Renew that hope this morning by renewing your dedication and your submission to Him. Being pliable. Father, you know the hearts of every person seated here. You know some may be becoming hard. Father, I pray that each of us would take this passage that you meant for this nation of Israel, that applies just as well to each of us as individuals, that we would stay pliable. Always allowing you to do your work in our hearts, remaining humble, of a contrite heart, humble spirit. Lord, taking those mistakes that we have made, asking you to search our hearts and to know us, to reveal to us those things that we might ask forgiveness, and then turn from those things and go forward for you. So Lord, this morning I pray that if there's someone who is thinking, you know what, there's no hope, that they would see that even as you were persistent and patient with the nation, the stubborn nation, that you can still do a work, a beautiful work, in the lives of everyone of us. May we never come to the point where we say there is no hope. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our